I have had an incredible day. Our first day of fasting, and I have seen a miracle already. Hallelujah. I feel like it's one of those flags. You know, let's where's the flag ministry team? Thank you, Renee. Would you throw that over there? Be careful, it's dirty. Hallelujah. Oh, can I use this eye? Whoops. I got it. This is the first time I've ever preached from an eye. It really is. And I'm so glad it's here. I want to thank you for your offering. I don't take that lightly. It's such a blessing. This church has always been a blessing to us in our ministry. And a number of years ago when we left pastoring, God, sorry. Sorry. I like this. You know, it's kind of like hit and run. You know, just I'm out of here. But a number of years ago when we left. Yeah. Pastor's, Mike has given me a hard time because he took pictures of me last time I was here. And every one of them, I'm pointing. Yeah. But I do not take it lightly. I appreciate your generosity. When I left pastoring, it was a step of faith. We had no place to live, and we had no income. We sort of have a place to live as long as the bank lets us stay there. You know, so far we've been in the house for 6 years. It's our first home that we've ever purchased. We've been in it for 6 years. I now own the mailbox. I'm hoping in the next 5 or 6 years to actually get the front door. Move in. But it's been a faith ministry, and churches like you, and especially this church, have been such a wonderful blessing, and we thank you. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Okay. Acts chapter 4. While you're turning there, just let me remind you of Acts chapter 1 was the promise of the resurrected Lord that there was going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He told them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait until they be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of that promise, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 3. Let me tell you something. If the early church stopped where the church today stops, we would never have an Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and rest. You know? Most of us get to Acts chapter 2 in our experience with God, and that's where we end. Acts chapter 3 is the story of what happens after you're filled with the Holy Ghost. They went out on going through their normal routine, Peter and John, on the way to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. They see the man lame from birth. And you remember the story. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And there's instant healing that flows through the man. Then he goes in with Peter and John into the temple to worship the Lord. The elders and the leaders are beside themselves because they know this man. They know, and everyone around there knows that he has been lame from birth. And now they see him up, jumping and leaping and praising God. Peter and John are in the temple. In Acts chapter 3, preaching this gospel of salvation. Preaching the gospel of Jesus. The leaders threaten them. They tell them, you need to stop doing this. And they are arrested. Acts chapter 4. You didn't think I'd get there. Acts chapter 4. It says the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power? Or what name did you do this? Let me stop because I'm getting so far ahead that I won't be able to get back to the beginning. See this story, Peter and John, used by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring healing to a lame man. They go into the temple, they begin to preach, and they begin to exalt Jesus. The leaders, it says the Sadducees. You're supposed to, whenever you say Sadducees, you're supposed to. Supposed to look, you know, Sadducees. Can't just say Sadducees. It's like Sadducees. Want to practice? No, okay, never mind. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to them to arrest them. And they arrest them because they are teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. See, they thought, get rid of Jesus and we'll end this. What they didn't realize was, get rid of Jesus and it's going to explode on us. Yes. You know, squash him down and he is going to arise with great power and with greater anointing and greater dimension than he ever had before when he was in this life. They should have left well enough alone. And they have Peter and John arrested. They put him in jail overnight. And they bring them out, and Luke makes sure we understand what this group is when he says that they brought Peter and John the next day. Verse 5 says, the next day the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the high priest. Sometimes I just get tired of reading. Luke wants us to know that this is the Sanhedrin. These are the men who were responsible for the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. These are the ones that put pressure on the Roman government to have Jesus crucified. These were the men who held sway and power over the people of God. They had the power to kick people out of the synagogue. They had power to have people stoned. They had incredible authority and power over the people of God. And so they brought Peter and John to them, and they began to question them. They said to them, by what power and what name did you do this? Now, you understand, the man who had just been healed, who had been lame from birth, he was about 40 years of age, now stands before them, miraculously healed, jumping and leaping and praising God, just dancing all over the place. And they're saying, now, you got to realize, the Sadducees don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in angels. They're the seculars of the day. They don't believe in any of this stuff. And now they stand before them, a man who has been miraculously healed. They don't want to admit that. And so they say, by what power, what name did you do? You know, this. He's still leaping. And Peter says to him, Peter answers him, listen to what Peter says. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers, elders of the people, let me get this straight. Peter said, if you mean when you say this, if you mean How is it that this man who was once a cripple now stands before you miraculously whole and healed by the power of God? If that's what you mean by this, then I'll tell you. But I want to make sure that we're talking about the same thing. He said, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he is healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. Now listen to what his answer was. They said, by what power and what name did you do this? Peter answered their question, but he turned the question around. They said, by what power and what name? Peter said, well, I'll tell you. But he said, I'm going to tell you first of all, by what name? Because it is the name here that is important. Hear it? He said, they said, what power, what name? He said, let me first tell you about what name it is, because that's what is important here. He said, it is by the name of Jesus. Now listen, there were a lot of boys named Jesus in Jesus' day. You know, it's like Monica. They're all over the place. Jesus was a popular name. I mean, it was every Jewish family wanted to have a son, and many of them called him Yeshua or Yeshua or Joshua or Jesus. And so there were many boys named Jesus in Jesus' day. And so they said, it is by the name of Jesus. Now, in case you're not sure which one we're talking about, it is by the name of Jesus, the one from Nazareth. Well, there were a lot of boys named Jesus in Nazareth. And so Peter goes a little bit further. He said, it is by the name of Jesus, if you're not sure which one it is the name Jesus, the one from Nazareth. If you're still not sure which one it is by the name of Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the one that you just crucified. And if you're still not sure who it is by the name of Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the one that you just crucified, and the one that God just raised from the dead. It is by power in his name that dismissed us. Oh, listen, there were a lot of boys named Jesus in Jesus' day, but there was only one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and put on himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is the name of Jesus that sets the captives free.
That's right.
It is the power of the name of Jesus that causes every demon in hell to tremble. You know, I've got this, you know me, Pastor. I've got this weird way of thinking about things. And it's got me in trouble a lot in my life. But I just get this picture in my mind that it's only the name of Jesus that the devil tries to cheapen. You never hear him try to cheapen any other name. I mean, you go by some construction workers working on the top of a roof, putting on a nice roof and hot Florida sun, and one of them swings that hammer and smashes his thumb. You don't hear him yell out, "Oh, Buddha! No! Oh! Oh, Mohammed! Osama bin Laden!" Because those names mean nothing to him. There's only one name he tries to cheapen, and that is the name that is above every name. That name that Peter says, there is only one name whereby we can be saved. It is the name of Jesus. I've got this weird picture in my mind of you know, he it's the only name he tries to cheapen, and yet he can't. You know, I've got this feeling. You know, did you ever, you know, in New Jersey, we had basements. You probably don't know what they are, but they're below the house. Steps that go down in them, and you store stuff down there. A lot of times they're filled up with water, but it's, you know, you know. But everybody in our neighborhood growing up had what you call a speed bag hanging from the ceiling. You know what that is, Pastor Mike. You know, and you go up there, you know, you just kind of, and it go, you know, and all of us Christian kids, you know, we didn't have one because that was fighting and we didn't believe in fighting. Unless they were a lot smaller than us, and then we'd just beat them. And we'd go down there and see that speed bag, and we'd go, wham! You know, with everything we got. And it would go, whoom, hit the ceiling. We'd do it again. Bam! Boom! Oh! Yeah. It wasn't until we were 16 before we realized you don't do that. I get this feeling that every time the devil tries to cheapen the name of Jesus and he gets somebody to take the name of Jesus in vain, they say, ah, Jesus. I get a feeling that all through hell, boom, shockwaves go through. And they're going, oh, what are we doing? Stop doing it. Because there's power. There's power in that name. Peter said, you want to know by what power and what name? He said, let me first tell you by what name. It is by the name that is above every name. It is by the name that every knee will bow to. It is by the name, the only name whereby we can be saved. And you want to know by what power? Well, I'll tell you, it is by the power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead that this man stands. It is resurrection power that causes this man to stand here whole before us. Where am I? Okay, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look at verse 13. When they saw the courage, when they saw the courage, they didn't have courage for. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were, now the King James Version, God bless its heart, says, when they saw their courage, their boldness, and realized that Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned, that's a little rugged, a little rough. The better translation of that would be what is here in the NIV. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, it says they took note of them that they were unschooled. What are they talking about? These were not men who had sat at the feet of the great rabbis of the day and studied the Torah and studied the scriptures after they had come up through and did their bar mitzvah. They weren't the ones that gave themselves to the study of the scriptures. They were out fishing. They were out making a living. They were out supporting their family. They were out with their fathers doing work. They were just unschooled men. And then it says they were ordinary. They were ordinary. They weren't the Bible college graduates. They weren't those who had been to seminary and who had studied. They weren't those that had degrees put upon them. They weren't those who had sat before the presbytery of the Peninsula Florida District Council of the Assemblies of God and had them confer upon them a ministerial degree and then ordain them. They were just ordinary. They were plumbers. They were fishermen. They were, what do you do in Florida? If it was Jersey, I'd say, they were pizza. But guys, I mean, you know what? They were just ordinary men. And they took note of them. Listen, it says, when they saw the boldness, the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something. People take note of when you've been with him. People take note of you when you've been spending time in his presence. There is something about it. But it says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. I find another deal here that I want to talk about later, if I can find it. Oh, I can't find it. There it is. Remind me to get to that page. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, that's the mistake that they made. The mistake that they made was that they talked about this in the past tense. It says they took note of Jesus, that they had been with Jesus. You see, they thought that what they were observing was just men who had walked with a great teacher for a while. This was kind of the fading afterglow of somebody that had some kind of a spiritual experience. And what they failed to understand was not just that they had walked with Jesus, but they were walking with Jesus right now. That he was in them. He was speaking through them. He was touching through them. He was walking through them. He was reaching down to a lame man and grabbing him by the hand and putting him back up in the feet. They were with him. Let me tell you something. One of the things that God wants his people to understand as they're full of the Holy Ghost, that he is with you. I hear people all the time say, you know, back when I was pastor, I'm sure this never happens to you, pastor. I have people would come up to me and they'd be crying. I can't stand my job anymore. I can't take it. There are sinners there. They just moved the worst sinner in our office to the desk next to me. I don't think I'm going to be able to hold on. They say nasty words. Get over it.
Come on.
Hear me, people. You can listen to profanity and still go to heaven. Or they smoke. They blow smoke in my face. Get over it. Little smoke's not going to kill you. Well. It may, but you'll probably die before it does. You know, get over it. Get over it. You know, we kind of get this idea that the devil's out there saying, I got these Christians now. I'm going to take my very best pupil and I'm going to stick them next to them. You know, we got to get the idea that the devil's in charge here. You know, listen, when something like that happens, the devil's not going, oh, I got him now. The devil's going, oh boy, I'm in trouble now. They just put my very best student next to a temple of the living God.
Yes.
And every time they do that, I lose them. The Bible says you are the temple of the living God. That means when we get nice services, a lot of times we always sing that wonderful song, we are standing on holy ground. Oh, standing holy. Let me tell you something. You are the temple of the living God, and that means every place you stand is holy ground. You walk into your house, you may be the only believer in your family. When you walk in there, it becomes holy ground because the temple of the living God is there.
Amen.
The devil's not winning his victory, folks. He's holding on by his fingernails. He's just barely holding on. And so what the devil does is he tries to stir up that person. He tries to make them angry at you. He tries to cause them to blame you because you're a Christian for everything in their lives that happened. When that happens, understand what's happening here. The devil is trying to intimidate you. He's trying to get you to shut down the temple so that praise and worship doesn't go up to God. Because the devil, we got too many Christians that are hanging out, you know, oh God, get me out of this place. Get me, there's sinners around here. Get me out of here. God's saying, get you out of there. It was everything I had to get you in there. You are the child of the living God. D.L. Moody, back was it 1800s, 1700s? 1800s. D.L. Moody came over from Europe, came to Chicago with one goal in his mind. He was a businessman, and his one goal was to earn have $100,000 in the bank. Now, back in the early 1800s, that's like millions today. That was his goal. And he set out to do that. He was a Christian. He was a believer. He was a substitute teacher for a girls' junior high Sunday school class. It was like not a junior high, but something like that age of girls. The teacher, an elderly man who loved God, loved those girls, would teach them. And whenever he couldn't make it, he was becoming very sickly and very ill. And they finally got to the point where the man was having a hard time coming. They asked D.L. Moody if he would substitute teach for the girls' junior high Sunday school class. It is like the absolute worst assignment you could ever get in your life. Only kidding. In case there's any junior high Sunday school class. Middle schoolers. Whatever. They asked him to substitute teach, and he went in to begin to teach the class for a few weeks, and the girls wouldn't listen to him. They would giggle, and they would laugh. They wouldn't pay any attention to him. They would write, and they wouldn't have anything to do with the lesson. When he went on week after week after week, finally he went by to visit the elderly teacher. He was very down, very sorrowful. D.L. Moody began to talk with him and said, what's the problem? And he began to talk with him, and in their conversation, he let him know that he just had a very short while to live. And D.L. Moody said, well, no wonder you're so discouraged. No wonder you're so down. You're going to die. And he said, no, that's not it. He said, when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm not worried about that. I look forward to that. He said, but what burdens me, what discourages me, are the girls of my Sunday school class who don't know Jesus, and if they die, they're going to go to hell. D.L. Moody hitched up his carriage and took that Sunday school teacher around the city to every one of those girls' homes. They walked up the steps and got the girls to come out, and one by one, that Sunday school teacher led every single one of those girls to Jesus before he died. On his deathbed, D.L. Moody brought that girl's Sunday school class to see their teacher for one last time. And he watched as those girls sobbed and wept over that teacher. D.L. Moody said that that meeting changed his life forever. It put a passion in his soul for the lost like he had never had before. A passion that drove him for the rest of his life. He became the greatest soul winner of the 1800s. In fact, reports say that D.L. Moody depopulated hell by 1 million souls himself. An incredible soul winner. Every place he would go, he'd win souls. They tell the story of one day, him walking down the street, and a young girl walking down the street, and he stopped her, and he must have known her from the past, and he began to witness to her about Jesus, and she got under such conviction, she ran, and she bolted down the street. D.L. Moody went after her. She ran and went down an alley. He went down the alley after her. She went into a back door. He went in a back door. She went up the steps. He went up the steps after her. She ran down the hall into her apartment. He ran down the hall into her apartment. She went into a back bedroom, climbed under the bed. He went into the back bed. Now, I wouldn't suggest this form of evangelism to anyone here today. He went back into that back bedroom, reached under the bed and grabbed a hold of her foot, pulled her out from under the bed, and led her to Jesus. Later on, she became a part of his evangelistic ministry team, married one of his co-workers. And she testified later on, as she had had children of her own, that when he pulled me out from under that bed, he pulled generations out of hell. I started thinking, this is a great evangelist. how different ones had come to the Lord. In 1936, a revivalist by the name of Mordecai Ham held revival services in the United States. After extended meetings, only one person, one little boy, gave his heart to Jesus in the whole crusade. That one little boy was Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. Has probably won more people to Jesus than any other person that has ever lived. Millions and millions have been brought to Jesus because of this one little boy that gave his heart to Jesus under the ministry and preaching ministry of Mordecai Ham. Well, I started thinking, well, who brought Mordecai Ham to the Lord? Mordecai Ham was saved in a revival service under the preaching of a former professional baseball player turned evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday. Mordecai Ham was saved at his services. And I thought, well, how did Billy Sunday get saved? Billy Sunday got saved while walking down the street in Chicago, listening to the ministry of a man named Jacob Chapman, a street preacher who would just preach the gospel on the street, and he gave his heart to Jesus. I started thinking, well, how did Chapman get saved? Well, before I say that, there was a Sunday school teacher, a shy, quiet, retiring man who had a difficult time because of his shyness speaking to people in public, and one day went to buy a pair of shoes. And while he was trying on shoes, the Spirit prompted his heart to tell the salesman about Jesus. And in his shy way, he began to share the message of salvation with that shoe salesman. That shoe salesman was D.L. Moody, who led Billy Sunday to the Lord, William Chapman to the Lord, who led Billy Sunday to the Lord, who led Mordecai Ham to the Lord, who saw Billy Graham come to Jesus. And I started thinking, one day, as we gather around the throne in heaven, Father God calls Billy Graham to come to the front to receive his reward. And we look out of a vast number of people that nobody can number, of souls that have been touched by his ministry. Father God gives him a reward and says, just stand here. And then he calls Mordecai Ham and says, you were faithful in that revival service to preach. Even though only one little boy gave his heart to Jesus, I want you to come and stand here in front of Billy Graham. And then he'll call a young street preacher by the name of Jacob Chapman. And he'll say, Jacob, I want you to come and take your place in front of Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham. And then he'll call for Billy Sunday, a great evangelist that won hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. He said, I want you to come and stand here in front of him. And then he'll call D.L. Moody to come and stand in the front of the line. And we'll be amazed at the multitude, the millions upon millions upon millions who were saved. And then he'll call one little, shy, retiring Sunday school teacher. And he'll say, I want you to come. And Edward Kimball will make his way up to the front of that line. And Father God will say, Edward, look at the multitudes that you have brought to me because you are a temple of the living God.
and allowed my spirit to flow through you. Great is your reward in heaven. Oh, hear me. God wants you to know that you are the temple of the living God. Even as Peter and John could walk and say to somebody, we don't have the resources to meet your needs, but we've got something a whole lot better. You listen, you can go to heaven with a sick body. You'll be healed when you get there, but you can go to heaven with a sick body. You can't go to heaven with a sick soul. And our first response is to make sure that people know Jesus. And that's what the Holy Ghost has been sent to us. That's what the power of the Spirit of the Lord is. That's why Jesus said, don't go. Don't try to do this work until you wait in the city and you are endued with power from on high. This baptism of the Holy Ghost is the most essential gift that God has for his people. It was his desire. In fact, I don't know. I'm stepping on thin ice here, but tell me after if I'm out of line. But do it gracefully. God sent Jesus, his son, to take on our sins, to die on a cross, to redeem us, so that he could take of his spirit and impart it into us, so that he could fill us with Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, it is for your benefit that I go away. Because as long as I'm here, Father won't send the Holy Ghost. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. Jesus came to prepare vessels for the fullness of the Spirit of God. And listen, God saved you, not so you could be saved. God saved you so that you can go beyond that and he can fill you to overflowing and make you tabernacle where he can dwell in and he can walk in and he can touch through and he can speak through. Oh, you've heard it said that God's only hands are our hands and his only feet are our feet. His only voice that he speaks of is our voice. And God says, I want to so fill you so that you become an instrument in my hands. Well, this power of the Holy Ghost is for you. That's what Peter said. This gift, this promise of Father is for you. He was talking to that generation, yes. But then he went on to say, this is for you and your children. Who are their children? Was it just the first generation after them? No, they still have children. They still are having children. Down through the, it's for the generations that would come after them. And then he stretched it a little bit further. He said, and this gift is for you, it's for your children, it's for those that are afar off. That's all the Gentile nations of the world outside of the commonwealth of Israel that didn't have access to Torah and to the prophets. And then he adds one more phrase. He said, and this gift is for everyone that the Lord our God shall call. If you are saved tonight, and I have a sneaky suspicion you are, you are saved because you were called. The call is still going out to everyone. We are saved not because we did something great in our lives. We are saved just because we heard him call.
Yes.
And we responded. We answered. We said, yes, God. Yes, God. And God saved us to make us instruments of his blessing and of his power. Everybody stand with me all over the room. Now, Father, I ask that there will come an endowment of fire. I pray that there will come an empowerment of the Holy Ghost over this place today. Lord, this wonderful body of believers that you have used under the leadership of Pastor Mike and Renee and the other pastors of this church. Lord, they have set a standard, set an example, but it's just the beginning of what you have in store for them. You are still calling people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, you are called everyone in this room to experience the impartation of the Holy Ghost of God over their lives. There is an anointing of God that awaits you. There is an empowerment of the Spirit that God has reserved for you. There is a gift, a promise that your Heavenly Father has made.